For more presentations like this, visit www.xenos.org.
So what I want to talk about today, I actually wrote a book called Both And, but what I want to talk about today is building a both and church rather than an either or church. And this should, I mean, this is right up your alley, but you know, some of the really great advertising campaigns over the years have been about, you know, setting one thing against the other, right? So the Miller Lite commercials, tastes great, less filling, you've seen that, or you've had, you know, other kinds of things that constantly are setting one thing against another, and that's definitely the case today in politics, right? I mean, you know, you're either this one thing or you're the other, and when you look at both choices, most people are saying, well, I'm a little bit of this and a little bit of that, that I really don't fit neatly into either of the options that are being offered to me, that I don't like this box. And so, you know, the great example concerns abortion, where you say, well, you know, I'm pro-life and pro-woman. And no, you can't be. Can't be both pro-life and pro-woman. You've got to choose one or the other. And we say, well, why not both? Why can't I be, you know, pro-immigrant and fiscally conservative, or whatever the two things are, and the options offered to us today are no, it's either or. And the church has really wrestled with either or thinking from the first century on. You know, the two great questions in the early church were what? What were the two big questions in the early church? Two big questions was, who is God and who is Jesus? Those were the two questions. And so concerning who is God, as early Christians read the Hebrew Bible, because that was the Bible before the New Testament was constructed, as they read the Hebrew Bible, they said, well, God is one. And, you know, you have the great prayer of ancient Judaism from Deuteronomy 6. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Shema Yisrael, Adonai Eloheinu, Adonai Echad. God is one. And then they had the words of Jesus. And we found the words of Jesus in Matthew 28, you know, that we're supposed to go out in all the world, you know, baptizing people in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe everything I've commanded you. I'm with you always. Well, God is three. And so now the question is God one or is God three? And some people so emphasize the oneness of God that they lost his threeness, that and they fell into a heresy that was called modalism. And then there were others who so emphasized the threeness of God that they lost his oneness, and they fell into a heresy that was called tritheism. But the best thinkers of the church said, no, it's both and. God is three and God is one. And they created the term Trinity, right? And so the same thing was true regarding who is Jesus. And so folks began reading in the New Testament that Jesus got tired and he got hungry and he was thirsty and he suffered and he wept, and they said, well, Jesus is fully human. But then they read passages like John 1:1, you know, that in the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God, and they said, well, Jesus is God. Well, which is it? Is Jesus fully human? Is he fully divine? And some people so emphasized his humanity, denied his deity, they fell into a heresy called Arianism. And then other people so emphasized his deity, denied his humanity, they fell into a heresy that was called Ebionite, or the Ebionite heresy. The best thinkers in the history of the church said, well, it's both. It's both. He's fully human, he's fully divine. And we have the doctrine of the incarnation. And this has been the case throughout the history of the church, that the church is constantly being pulled on one side or the other on the, you know, off the tightrope. You know, is the Bible divinely inspired or is it humanly written? Right? Well, it didn't just drop out of heaven. We don't believe in golden tablets coming down that, you know, somebody looked at and looked in a hat or the kind of other things that various cults or religions believe about their Bible. We say, no, this was humanly written, but it was divinely inspired. Does God predestine us, or are we, responsible for what we do? Well, both and constantly in Scripture and in the life of the church, the healthiest place for people to live is in this both and tension rather than either or. And so we see this in Scripture. Now, we see it in the history of the church. And the place that there's been a wrestling in the church over the last 100 plus years concerns evangelism and social justice. And here's where you really see the tension between the conservative wing of the church and the liberal or mainline wing of the church. And so some people say, look, why do you Xenos people waste your time with a medical clinic or, food pantries or, you're doing this Harambe school or, the other stuff you're doing? Don't you understand that people are going to hell? Don't you get it? And the world is like the Titanic. It's going down. And all you guys are doing is rearranging the deck chairs on the Titanic. What you need to do is just spend 100% of your energy, 100% of your time preaching the gospel, because that's the only thing that's going to save people from hell. And there's a lot of that messaging in the church world today. And then other folks say, man, there's 30,000 people who die every day of preventable diseases. Do you understand, what's going on in the world? Like, at the border, children are being locked in cages. And do you get a situation right now in Yemen and the bombings? And you're out there just talking, where you ought to be putting your efforts into saving people's bodies. How about feeding somebody who's hungry? How about going into the world and doing some good instead of just handing out gospel tracts? Let's really make a difference in the world. And so we're pulled one way and we're pulled the other. And folks say, gosh, which one is it? And anytime you hear this either-or thinking, you ought to say to yourself, the heart of Jesus is both and. The heart of Jesus is both and. Jesus went around doing good, healing people's bodies, and saving people's souls. How about saving people from their hellish existence on earth right now and saving people from eternal hell? How about doing both? How about reaching around people with the right arm of evangelism and the left arm of social justice and bringing people into the heart of God and the love of God? There are two beams on the cross. There's a vertical beam that connects us and reconciles us to God. There's a horizontal beam which reconciles us to each other. Why don't we do both instead of choosing one beam or the other beam of the cross? And so I want to talk a little bit about why both end Christianity, why what you guys do and have been committed to is the healthiest kind of Christianity. It's what the world really needs right now. And they don't need one or the other. They need both. And the first reason to build a Bothan church is because Bothan Christianity is taught in the Bible. And you guys are Bible people, right? B-I-B-L-E, that's the book for me. And so, you know, Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. So, good. So from beginning to end, the Bible is a both and book. Think about the prophets. You know, what was the prophetic message? The prophetic message preached against two things. The two great sins, according to the prophets, were what? You're like all Bible scholars because you go to Xenos. So what were the two great sins according to the prophets? Idolatry and second one. So you got one, idolatry, the vertical sin, horizontal sin, injustice, right? And so they were constantly coming against these two great sins, idolatry and injustice. And you see it, for example, in the ministry of Elijah, the prophet. What were the two great confrontations? Those of you familiar with the Old Testament, two great confrontations of Elijah the prophet. What were they? Okay, so the prophets, not Baal, Baal, okay? In Ohio, they go Baal. And you had it right. And then you still get shamed. And so, I mean, you were like totally right. So the prophets of Baal at Mount Carmel, and there was a second great confrontation. What was it? Elijah confronted Ahab concerning, okay, so Jezebel wanted to take a field, a vineyard, very good, so the vineyard of Naboth, and it was injustice. And so you see this both and message, idolatry dealing with the vertical, injustice dealing with the horizontal. You see it throughout the prophets. And you see it in the two great commandments of Jesus, don't we? And so what's the two great commandments? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. Love your neighbor as yourself. And he doesn't just say, hey, you know what? If you just pray, if you read the Bible, if you give money to the church, if you worship God, if you are sexually pure, you have fulfilled your entire duty to God. He doesn't say, well, you know, there's one command. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. That's all you need to do. He says, the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. And so we can't let ourselves off the hook because we're doing the one thing when we're not doing the other. You can't say, well, you know what? I have wonderful devotions, and I'm involved in discipling somebody else, and our, you know, home church is going great, and we pray, and that's going great. And in the meantime, I never call my mom, who is in an assisted living situation, and I know that my parents are struggling financially, but I'm not going to give them any money because I give my money to the church, and so I'm not going to help out my parents and give them any money. Or, you know, I don't need to worry about this guy that's, you know, a homeless guy at Ohio State, and I just walk by him, but I'm reading my Bible while I walk by him. I can't do that. You know, I'm like, hey, man, you know, Can I buy you a sandwich? And on the other hand, I can't say, well, you know what? I'm doing a lot of stuff for others. I'm volunteering at our food pantry, and I'm involved with resettling refugees, and I'm teaching English as a second language, and I help out here and there, and it really doesn't matter if I'm sleeping with my girlfriend, and it doesn't matter that I take very little time to be with God, and I'm not really very good at giving money to the church or whatever. It's like, it's always both and. It's, you know, this is religion that God considers to be right before him, right? It's how does James put it in James 1? Religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless is this, to look after orphans and widows in their distress, the horizontal, and to keep oneself from being polluted from the world, the vertical. So we always want both-and Christianity. Why do we want to build both-and churches? Why does the world need both-and churches? Because that's what the Bible teaches. And the second reason is because both-and churches, what the great revivals taught. The great revivals in history were always both-and revival, taught both-end Christianity. So John Wesley, you know, the father of the Methodist Church, the Great Awakening, a great revival that broke out in the 18th century in England and the U.S., Wesley used to go out early in the morning before the guys went down into the mines, and he used to preach the gospel. And so he got out of the church building, he went out, preached the gospel, and lots of miners got saved. But Wesley also taught against, you know, child labor and slavery and alcoholism. Charles Finney. Finney was, you know, one of the guys who led the second great awakening in the United States in the 19th century. So Finney preached the gospel. Tons of people came to Jesus, but he used to do altar calls. And Finney's altar calls, most people don't know this, he'd bring people forward, talk with them about the condition of their soul, make sure that they really understood what it meant to repent and receive Jesus, and then he'd sign them up for abolitionism. Like, you could not be a Christian for Finney and continue to support slavery. And so you came to Jesus, great, now let's sign up and fight slavery together. All the great revivals were both-and Christian. You know, it was all about both-and Christianity. And so why should we build both-and churches? Because the scripture teaches this. Because the great revivals demonstrated. And because the great missionaries in the history of the church, they practiced both-and Christianity. The classic, you know, missionary who went out bringing the gospel around the world, it was a Bible in one hand and a bag of medicine in the other. And so in northern Thailand, you know, missionaries went to northern Thailand, they brought the gospel there, and then they cured smallpox and, you know, cured malaria. And in Ghana, missionaries went to Ghana, Bible in one hand, and they had a bag of coffee beans and cocoa beans in the other, and they helped the Ghanaian people to plant cash crops so that they could feed their families. The great missionaries in the history of the church demonstrated both-and Christianity. So, what's happened over the last 100 years or so is what would be called the Great Divorce. And as a result of a whole set of things, what, you know, culminating in the Scopes trial, the monkey trials back in the 1920s, conservative Christianity broke away from mainline Christianity. And so the mainliners took the social justice message and they said, here's what Christianity is. It's all about caring for people's bodies. It's all about, you know, uplift and making sure that children get good educations and people are fed and we're meeting our social needs. And conservative Christians who held on to the Bible reacted to this mainline message and said, no, Christianity is not just social justice, but instead of saying it is in addition the preaching of the gospel, the pendulum swung entirely in the other direction and they said, it's only the preaching of the gospel. And anything that smacks of social justice, where we start talking about, you know, well, what about the condition of immigrants at the border? Or what about the Me Too movement and what's happening to women who really are being harassed. Ah, no, no, no. You know, you can't go there, because that's what liberals do, that's what the mainline does, and so we're gospel preaching people. And there's been this horrific divorce between the two beams of the cross, between the two great commandments, between the things that the prophets spoke about, the scripture has always spoken about. There's been a divorce, and we are the heirs of that in the evangelical world. But I see God doing something really different in the world today. And more churches with evangelical rooting are saying, wait a minute. You know, we don't just have to live out this weird historical accident of this divorce that took place from our great-grandparents. We can forge a new path. We can do, you know, something that's truly holistically biblical. We're people of the book, and we want to live out the whole book and not just, you know, truncated, amputated parts of this book. We want the whole thing. We're not going to choose between the right wing and the left wing. We want the whole bird, right? So somebody said, are you right wing, Rich, or left wing? I like the whole bird. So what I'd like to do is finish up today and talk about this both-and Christianity concerning the two great parables of Jesus, okay? So the two great parables of Jesus in the Gospel of Luke are the parable of the prodigal son on the one hand, the parable of the Good Samaritan on the other, right? And they stand like twin towers. They are the two great mountains in the Gospel of Luke. And I want you to see, we have to hold on to both of these parables because they really do communicate to us both-and Christianity. And so what do we have concerning the prodigal son? Here's what we read. Now let me just read this to you. There was a man who had two sons. The younger one said to his father, Father, give me my share of the estate. So he divided his property between them. Not long after that, the younger son got together all he had, set off for a distant country, and there squandered his wealth in wild living. After he had spent everything, there was a severe famine in that whole country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to a citizen of that country who sent him to his fields to feed pigs. Now, concerning the prodigal, what was his issue? What was his issue? How did he get in the situation that he found himself in? What's that?
Arrogance.
Arrogance, okay. What else?
Greed.
You know, he did it to himself, right? You know, in his rebellion against his father, he did it to himself. He ends up with nothing. Because, you know, he wanted his father's estate, and then he spent it in wild living. And, you know, we know that one, that we can do things to really hurt ourselves. We're in the situation that we're in, and that's one of the hardest things to deal with when you look at why you're hurting so much and you realize, man, you know, a lot of the reason I'm hurting so much is like my own choices. Like, I've just made some really stupid choices, and I was even warned about them, and I just pushed ahead anyway. And that's just very hard to deal with. So he was a victim of his own sin. And then concerning the man in the road, here's what we read in Luke 10. You know, we know about the lawyer who comes up to Jesus, wants to debate with him. Always a bad idea to debate with Jesus. He's like really, really smart. He knows the Bible better than we do. The best thing to do with Jesus is to do what he tells you to do. But we want to debate, and so Jesus says, okay, we can debate if you want to do that. I'm not going to change my mind. God doesn't change his mind. It's not like, well, if you come up with a really clever argument, you'll convince God that he made a mistake, and you really don't need to do the thing that he's asking you to do. Well, you can obey or disobey. And so this man comes up, wants a debate with Jesus about the extent of this, you know, love your neighbor thing. And so Jesus tells a story to him, which must have made him really angry, because it's like, I'm going to take you back to Sunday school. I'm going to tell you a story. I'm a lawyer. Actually, I am a lawyer. I am a lawyer by training and taught law at Ohio State. All right? And, you know, it feels condescending to have someone, let me tell you a simple story. Because you don't really seem to understand this business of a neighbor. So, and, you know, I've studied, I've you know, read all the rabbis concerning neighbor. And Jesus tells him a story. In reply, Jesus said a man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho. He was attacked by robbers. They stripped him of his clothing, beat him, and went away, leaving him half dead. Now, why was this man suffering? Was it because of his own sin? No, it was the sin of others, right? He was victimized. And so we have somebody who, on the one hand, was a victim of his own sin. On the other, we have, you know, a man who was the victim of the sins of others. And so the man in the road was the sinned against. He was somebody who was abused. And when we find someone in trouble and we ask the question, why are they in trouble? Very often what you discover is both and. It's not either or. Now, you know, the right always wants to say, the reason you're in the situation you're in is because of your own sins. Because you were lazy in school, because you abused drugs, because you had a child out of wedlock. You're in your situation because of your own sin. The left always says the reason why you're in the situation you're in is because of social forces outside of your control. Because of racism, because of economic inequality, because of bad schools, because of your home life. And when we get down to the pastoral level and we look at people's real lives, we often say, well, it's kind of both. It's kind of both. That this person grew up with like so many obstacles in the way, and there really was trauma. And the person really did experience sexual abuse. And the person compounded that by making some really bad choices. And so what do we find in the story of the prodigal? We find that the guy is a victim of his own sin. And so we could say that the prodigal models personal sin. The prodigal models personal sin. The good Samaritan, the story of the good Samaritan and the victim in that story models social sin. Now, in both stories, we see God's love, right? And where do we see God's love in the story of the prodigal? Who plays the role of God in the story of the prodigal? The Father, right? And so, you know, the Father is waiting, he's watching, he's looking for his son. And here's what we read in Luke 15, verse 20. He got up, went to his father while he was still a long way off. The father saw him, was filled with compassion. He ran to his son, threw his arms around him, kissed him. And so in this story, we have God's love for the lost. And it's really a wonderful thing, you know, God's love for the lost. We spend our Christian lives trying to grasp how great God's grace is. And we all are incurably legalistic. We all struggle with sheer unconditional grace. We all struggle with it. You know, that God just forgives because he forgives? That I don't have to do anything to earn it? Like anything? God, don't you realize that if people hear that, they're going to abuse your grace? I mean, they will. How many of you have ever said, well, I can do this, and then after, I'll ask God's forgiveness? Like 100%? Liar, liar, pants on fire, if you didn't raise your hand. Like we all do that. And so there's something inside of us that says, God, don't make it so easy, because people are going to abuse your grace, right? Like, make it a little harder. I say this with all reverence to God, but I often feel like with God that he's like, it's like playing cards with a child. Have you ever played like cards with a little child? And you go, hey, pick up your cards. Like I can see your hand. And they go, ah. And they're, you know, looking around. They've got the, you know, pick up your cards, honey. You know, we're going to play a game. And God says, oh. You want to know what your hand, what's in my hand? And we go, no, Lord, play your cards a little closer to the vest. Don't let people know that if they come to you, they will be forgiven. Don't let them know that, because if they know that, they're going to, you know, play you a little bit. They're going to abuse grace. And God says, oh, you want to know what's in my hand? It's what's in my hand. Forgiveness. Forgiveness, if you come to me, if you really come to me in confession and repentance, you will always be forgiven. Forgiveness, grace, like you will always be forgiven. And we go, God, why do you make it so obvious? Why don't you keep us guessing? Because then we won't wander so far from you. And the Lord says, because if you ever wondered what was in my hand, you'd never come back. Like if you thought, well, I'm not sure if I'm going to be forgiven or get the back of God's hand, you might come back to church, you might come back to your marriage, you might come back to, you know, reformation, but you wouldn't come back to God. Because we need to know that we'll be accepted by God. And the way we're going to be accepted by God is God will always show grace. And so in the story of the prodigal, we find God's love for the lost. And what do we have in the story of the Good Samaritan? Where do we find God in the story of the Good Samaritan? Where's God? Which figure plays God? The Samaritan, right? That's why I call it the Good Samaritan. Because, you know, the church has seen in the guise of Samaritan, Jesus. And so the Samaritan goes to the man, he picks him up, puts him on the donkey, takes him to the inn, and then he pays the cost, right? And there's Jesus, he's paying the cost for us. Whatever it costs, I will pay. That's Jesus. Whatever it costs, I'll pay your bill. However big the bill is you've run up with God, Jesus will pay. And so what do we see there? We see God's love for the least. So we have God's love for the lost, God's love for the least, and in the story of the prodigal, how was this man saved? How was the man saved? He's rescued by forgiveness. He's rescued by forgiveness. He's rescued by grace. And in the story of the Good Samaritan, how was the man rescued? What was it that saved him? Was it the preaching of forgiveness that rescued the guy from lying in the road? Was it, hey man, you just need to, you know, get on the Romans road. Let me share with you, you know, what the Romans road is, you know? Romans 6:23, man, come on. You know, here's what it is. We've, you know, Or, you know, the wages of sin is death. The free gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, right? You know, what was the saving thing for him? It was social justice. You know, the prodigal is rescued by forgiveness, and he's saved by charity and justice. And so in both cases, God expresses love, but he expresses love in different ways. He meets the need. What the need is, God comes and meets that need. So he doesn't give a loaf of bread for somebody whose soul is empty. And he doesn't give a gospel tract for somebody who's starving to death. And then in both stories, there's someone who resists the message, right? So in both stories, there's someone who says, I don't like this side of the both-and tension. That's not where I'm coming from. I don't like the way this is being expressed. And so in the story of the prodigal, who is it that really resists this message of free and full grace? The older brother, okay? And so whenever we communicate both and Christianity, there's a set of people that are going to be upset with one side or the other of the divide. And most of us fall a little bit one way or fall a little bit the other way. We do. And so we struggle with this tension. So in the story of the prodigal, the older brother struggles with the message of forgiveness and the message of evangelism. So why are we bothering with that? Make this guy pay. Make it more difficult. He wants a gospel of works, not a gospel of grace. And in the story of the Good Samaritan, who is it that opposed this message of helping anyone that you find in need, just reaching out and helping? Who resisted? The priest and the Levite, right? And so they go on the other side of the road. They take a wide berth around this man lying in the road because they are involved in their religious duties. They believe that the only thing that matters is the vertical bar on the cross, not the horizontal bar. I am completely right with God because I had great devotions this morning. And then if I see somebody who's hungry or somebody comes up to me and says, hey, can you give me some money? I don't need to reach into my pocket. And I certainly don't need to walk them over to a McDonald's and get them a hamburger. And I don't have to be involved in dirtying my hands in really anything because I had really good devotions and I lead in home church. Is that getting close to anybody here? And, you know, some refuse the call of social justice. And so there are lots of people today who are churchgoers who say, you know, whatever's happening in the news, it's not my business. I don't need to look more deeply into the suffering that's going on in the border. I don't really need to involve myself in the lives of women who are facing unintended pregnancies or you know, folks who are being trafficked. That's not the way, you know, I don't do life that way. We're doing great. My family's doing great. I'm part of the church. I'm sharing my faith. That's the way I roll. And God comes to us and says, you know, the hurts in the world, they are your issue. They are. They are. That, you know, you just can't live with half of the message. You need both. And other people say, you know, God has given me a tender heart and I am involved in ministering to those who are really struggling. But I just have such a hard time ever communicating in words the gospel. I just show it, but I never speak. And the Lord would put his finger on you and say, you know what? You need to acknowledge me before men and women. You need to do that. You need to, you know, it's not enough to just be kind. People need Jesus. And in the midst of being kind, you need to step out also with the gospel. Because folks fundamentally need to be reconciled to God. And so what I'm here communicating today is that really what's at the heart of this church is both-end Christianity. And, you know, I just want to call you into your own DNA, into what God has made in this church. And I think in the best churches in America, this is the kind of Christianity that we're seeing. And frankly, I think this is what's going to make Christianity credible in a post-Christian culture. There are more and more people, because of the scandals that have been taking place, not only in the Roman Catholic Church, but in the evangelical wing of the church. You can't be unaware of what's happening in the evangelical wing. And what's been happening is scandalous. You know, there's more and more reports from mega church pastors to, you know, whole denominations of abuse that's been going on in the church. People are leaving churches by the droves. The actual church attendance in America is just going down and down collectively. Now, there might be local churches that are growing, but overall, the water level's going down. So as we move forward over the next 20 or 30 years, what is it that's going to give credibility to our preaching of the gospel? It's got to be accompanied by activities of social justice and care for the poor and care for the least. And that's what's going to open folks up to, okay, I'll give you a fair hearing because I see what you're doing in our community. Okay? Amen.
This study was recorded at Xenos Christian Fellowship and is copyrighted. You may freely copy and distribute it as long as you keep it intact and do not sell it.